She's coming to bring our reading to us. Thank you, Lucy.
The reading this morning is Genesis chapter 13, from verses 1 to 18, and that's on page 14 of the Church Bibles. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and when he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let me pray for us as we start our time together. Father God, we thank you that in the busyness of our daily lives, coming out of whatever weeks that we have just had, that we can stop and pause and take time to reflect on your word, take time to listen to what you are saying to us now. So, Lord God, we ask that you will help us to listen, soften our hearts and open our ears, so that we may learn how to live for you and learn to love you more, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, how do we navigate life's decisions? When it comes to forks in the road of life, how do we decide which way to go? I wonder when it was the last time you made a decision, when you had a decision to make. Well, according to neuroscientists, we make an average of 35,000 decisions every day. Huge. And that's from the small and the trivial. So from the same study, it was concluded that most people will make an average of 200 food-related decisions every day alone. Maybe that's you, I don't know. So it's from the small and the trivial to the really important things, those life-changing decisions. How do we navigate those? When it comes to decisions like that, that will deeply affect us, our futures, our prospects, the lives of family members and friends, how do we know which choice to make? Whether it's choosing which school we send our children to, what uni we want to study at, what job we should choose to work at, who to go out with, whether or not we should buy or sell, what treatment to choose, whether or not to operate. Huge decisions, huge. How do we make them? Which direction do we go in? Well, this morning we're carrying on in our series in Genesis. And here in chapter 13, our passage for today, we have an account of this man Abram, before he becomes Abraham, and his nephew Lot. And they're making one such decision. A decision that would change both of their lives forever. A decision that would change the lives of everyone, everywhere, for all time. The stakes are high. So let's together look at how each of them choose the direction they would go in. Last week, we were back in Genesis 12. We were first introduced to this man, Abram. And we saw there, didn't we, that Abram was called by God to make a big sacrifice. Yet despite being asked to leave his home, his family, his country, everything he knew, despite all that, he trusted and obeyed God. And we were singing about that earlier, weren't we? But we also saw that he was only able to do that because of the promises that God had given him. Promises that were far bigger than anything that Abraham was called to give up. Promises of a great land, of Abraham's name being great, and of Abraham being a great blessing to the world. A great land, a great name, great blessing. Huge promises that enabled him to step out in faith. But we also saw last week that Abraham wasn't perfect. He didn't always trust in God's promises. He found himself in Egypt, and he found himself afraid. And so rather than trusting God and trusting that God would be true to the promises of bringing him into that land and establishing his name, well, he takes things into his own hands. And he gets into a right mess because of it. Yet throughout this whole episode, we still see God's great and unswerving faithfulness. He's made these amazing promises to Abraham, and he's not going to break them. And so, despite Abraham's actions and his lack of trust, we finished last week with Abraham leaving Egypt, not only alive and healthy, but with great riches and livestock as well. God was true to his promises even when Abraham was not. And this takes us into our text for today. And it's that same question, those same themes. Will Abraham trust in God's promises to him? And that's ultimately the fork in the road that's presented to us at this next stage in the unfolding story of Genesis. The problem was, God had been so good to Abraham and his family that there was simply not enough space for all the things that God had given to them. Have a look down at verse 2. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. But God's goodness wasn't just for Abraham alone, it was for his whole family. And so in verse 5 we read, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together." What a problem to have, right? And it's a sign of God's promises beginning to be realized. This was a taster of God's promised blessing. But the herds of animals are now so big that quarreling and fighting has begun to break out between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. A solution is needed. A solution is needed. And so in chapter 13, verse 8 to 11, we have this meeting between the two of them. Abraham suggests to his nephew that they part ways, each taking a portion of land for themselves. He offers Lot his pick of the lot, and he can go anywhere he wants in the land, and Abraham will go the other way. And this is the point of decision, the fork in the road. Will Lot go right or left? Will he go east or west? Well, Lot surveys the land before him. He looks toward the east, toward the river Jordan, and he sees, verse 10, that the whole plain was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The land that Lot sees is well watered. And for a farming and agricultural-based society, this is what it's all about. Forget your Mayfairs and your park lanes. This is where you want to be. And did you spot there in those verses that it's described as being like the garden of the Lord? What's that referring to? Well, no, it's not talking about Kent. It's not talking about Kent. This is a reference to Eden, God's garden paradise, the garden of the Lord. That's how nice this place looked. It's idyllic. It's paradise-like. And so Lot goes for it. Verse 11 tells us of his decision, tells us that he chose to go east to the plain of Jordan. Abram and Lot go their separate ways. This brief episode and the decision that Lot makes is actually really significant. At first glance, it looks as if Lot is simply making a good decision. It's well-watered, paradise-like. Why wouldn't you choose to go for it? But on closer examination, things aren't all they seem. As we look at the text in more detail, we can see the seriousness of Lot's decision. And there are several key details that show us just how wrong he got it. As we look at verse 12, we see the theological geography, if you like, of Lot's decision. The boundaries of the promised land are defined in the book of Numbers, a little bit later in the Bible, in chapter 34, where it appears that the eastern edge of the promised land coincided with the Dead Sea and the River Jordan. And that's the same place that here in Genesis 13, that's referring to the plain of Jordan. So in picking this area, Lot is moving right to the edge of Canaan, and actually beyond its borders, beyond the land promised by God. Even though he'd been offered a share of Canaan, a share of the promised land, he's depicted here as turning his back on it, turning his back on God's promises, turning his back and going his own way. And what way does he choose for himself? Well, he chooses to go east to a city called Sodom. Now, the narrator of our passage gives us plenty of warnings about this place. In verse 10, after describing how lush this place looked, we have this reminder that this was before Sodom was destroyed by the Lord. And so big alarm bells are ringing in our minds as we hear this. And in verse 13, we're told that the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The narrator doesn't shroud the unfolding story in mystery. No, he's upfront and clear about it. This place that Lot has chosen, well, it's steeped in sin and will be judged and destroyed by God himself. But it doesn't end there. There's another layer to the seriousness behind Lot's decision. He chooses to go east, rejecting God's promised land, choosing Sodom, a place full of sin. But we also see that in choosing to go east, he's just like Adam and Eve after they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis 3, we discover that after rejecting God, taking the fruit and sin entering the world, that Adam and Eve were banished on the east side of the garden, east of Eden. And later in chapter 4, after killing his brother, Cain travels east. The narrator of Genesis is setting up this theme for us, that whenever we hear people of traveling east, we are to tie that with rejection of God and divine judgment. Rejection of God and divine judgment. And so with our big picture glasses on, well, we can see, can't we, that this decision, well, it's destined for disaster. It's here as Lot chooses to go east that the music of our story changes and a much more sinister and somber score can be heard. The theologian and pastor John Calvin writes this, that when Lot thought he was living in paradise, he'd actually chosen to plunge himself into the depths of hell. Strong language, isn't it? Really strong. But I think it helps capture just how serious a decision this was. How serious rejecting God's promises is. And how serious the sin of Sodom was in the eyes of God. The land looked pleasant and appealing to Lot. But in the eyes of the Lord, this place was full of sin. Now, I remember having a conversation once with a family friend, and he was telling me about his dad and how his dad, when on retiring, had chosen to buy a Ferrari. It wasn't a brand new Ferrari by any means, but he'd been careful with his money and wanted to use some of his hard-earned savings to invest in a second-hand Ferrari. And he chose his make and model carefully. He knew what he wanted. And when he saw it at the dealership, he thought, this is the one. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at how attractive this car is. You probably don't have to be a great lover of cars to think, that is a nice car to look at. And so my friend's dad said, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to invest my hard-earned cash into this beautiful, attractive Ferrari. A few weeks later, the MOT was due for his new Ferrari, and maybe the alarm bells are ringing for you now. He was called in by the mechanic at the garage. And as he came in, the mechanic picks up a metal pole and sticks it into the underside of the car, into the chassis, and he begins to walk around. And if he had not stopped going all the way around, well, the hole underneath of the car would have fallen through because of just how rusty the car was underneath. You see, to my friend's dad, the car was beautiful on the outside. It was so attractive, so easy to go for, so easy to buy. But actually, in reality, it was rusted to the core. And we can see, can't we, that as Lot stands there overlooking the landscape, considering his options, he sees only with human eyes. Whilst in contrast, or Abraham, he sees with the eyes of faith. Coming out of that episode in Egypt where Abraham panics, doesn't trust God or his promises, and seeks to take things into his own hands by passing Sarah, his wife, off as his sister, well, coming out of that whole episode, we might expect Abraham to act very differently in this passage. On hearing that there were herdsmen fighting for space, we might expect him, again, to take things into his own hands and take the best land for himself. But what do we get instead in verse 8 to 9? We have Abraham saying to his nephew Lot, you decide, and wherever you don't want, well, I'll go there instead. And so we see generosity from Abraham, but more importantly, we see that this man has begun to learn what it means to really trust in the promises that God had made to him. Trusting in those promises given back in chapter 12 meant that Abraham doesn't panic and look to take things into his own hands when troubles come. Trusting in those promises means that he can know with confidence that whatever happens, whatever lands he ends up in, God will provide him with that promised land, that God will bless him and make him make his name great. That's how Abraham is able to make this decision, because he knows that whatever happens, God's promises will always be true for him. And it's in light of that that Abraham is able to live by faith and not by sight. That key phrase that we see later in the Bible in Hebrews. He lives by faith and not by sight. These verses show us Abraham saying, wherever you pick, Lot, God will look after me. It seems to be that he's learned his lesson in Egypt. He's learned to trust in God's promises, despite facing tough circumstances. Lot sees with human eyes, but Abraham sees with the eyes of faith. Now, I remember growing up and hearing this story, the Bible being told in Sunday school, and wondering if Abraham was there as Lot decided which way to go, quietly muttering under his breath to himself, go west, don't say east, don't say east. Was Abraham kicking himself as Lot chose the paradise-like plains of Jordan? Well, no, that's not the picture we get here at all. Here, Abraham is calm in crisis, able to face whatever would come next, knowing that God provides, knowing that God would keep his amazing promises. Verse 12 shows us that it's with this faith, this spiritual perception, that Abraham goes and lives in the land of Canaan, God's promised land. Now, we can assume by the fact that Lot chose to go east that it wasn't quite as attractive, the west that wasn't quite as attractive as what Lot chose. And maybe it wasn't as well watered or paradise-like. But what God provides Abraham with, well, that's the promised land. And it really was the promised land, because Canaan would be the place where God would keep his promises to Abraham and multiply his offspring, making him into a great nation and making his name great throughout the world. And we see those chapter 12 promises coming through really clearly in this passage in an amazing way. By the end of this chapter, there's a real contrast between Lot and Abraham. Lot is living in sin, distant from God, and destined for judgment. But Abraham, well, Abraham has those amazing promises that God had given to him confirmed. Where before the land was shared with Lot, now in verse 14, we see the whole land is given to him. Did you spot that? Have a look down at verse 14. God says to Abraham, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Forget east or west, God says. This is my promised land. North, south, the lot, it's mine, and I'm choosing to give it to you. God confirms the promise of a great land for Abraham, but also confirms the name and nation. So in verse 16, we have this wonderful picture. The Lord says to Abraham, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Specks of dust, grains of sand, without number, beyond counting. That's how God describes Abraham's children and their children's children. And so we can see that Abraham's decision wasn't based on what looked easy or what looked most attractive, but rather his decision was rooted in his trust in God. Because God is the only one in this world who will never disappoint. He didn't disappoint Abraham, and he will never, ever disappoint you or I. So this is how we can make those tough decisions. This is how we can navigate life when we're confronted by those big forks in the road, knowing that God's way is the best way, knowing that God and his promises are always trustworthy. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem because we find this really, really hard to do. And I very much include myself in that. To trust God when we're in the midst of struggles and suffering, to focus on God's promises and not the promises of the world when we have those big life decisions to make. In many ways, I think we're just like Lot. We look at our options and we like what's easy. We like what's attractive. We like the sound of that pay rise more than we like the sound of committing to serving at church. We like the idea of a new car or upsizing, maybe more than careful and sacrificial giving. We like the look of that TV series, that comedy, those podcasts, rather than listening to God's word. We want to look at them, dress like them, act like them, and we listen to the lies about body image and self-worth, and we ignore who we are in our relationship to God as our Father. We want a good reputation to sound and look successful over being secure in who we are in relation to God. And so we find ourselves going east. Now, let me be clear, really clear. Those things that we're longing for may not be wrong in and of themselves. They may be great things to go for. But if you're living for them, shaping your life around them, prioritizing them over living for God, listening to God, and prioritizing Him, well, then we will find ourselves in danger of going our own way, distancing ourselves from God, from His blessings, and from those promises that He makes to us. We find ourselves like Lot, living in sin, lost, and destined for judgment. What we need is what Lot needed, a savior, a rescuer. And that's exactly what Lot gets. In the next chapter in Genesis, we see that following his seriously bad decision, Lot is actually taken captive by various warring kings who are fighting in his region, and he's in real trouble. He's captive, and he's lost. But we also see in chapter 14, Abram coming and pursuing him, fighting for Lot, defeating the enemies for Lot. Ultimately, we see Abram saves him and brings him back. Bring him back into that promised land. And wonderfully, Abram for us is a picture of his greatest descendant, of what his greatest descendant would go on to do for us. From those offspring, who would be as numerous as the dust of the earth, would come one who would rescue us from our bad decisions. Rescue us from choosing to go our own way rather than God's way. Would come and who would be one who would bring us back to him. Would come and be one who would bring us into the promised land, into eternal life forever with God. Would come one called Jesus. It's through Abraham that the promised Messiah would come. The rescuer king, who would be the means by which he would keep all of his promises. Jesus not only fulfills the role of rescuer that Abraham was a picture of. Wonderfully, Jesus is the answer to all of God's promises. It's in him that we have that promise of a promised land, hope of heaven. It's in him that we can become children of Abraham, children of God. In Jesus, each and every one of the Bible's promises are yes and amen. They are all true, all perfectly kept in him. This changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Because in Jesus, we can know categorically that God keeps his promises. God is trustworthy enough to send his son to live and to die for us, so that we could be rescued from our bad decisions and from going our own way. If we've accepted Jesus as our savior, as our rescuer king, then we can navigate life trusting God's way to be the best way. We can make those big decisions knowing that God always keeps his promises and will never disappoint us. We started by recognizing just how many decisions we make each and every day. Well, Genesis 13 has helped us to see that there's only one decision. There's only one decision that really counts. One decision that will enable us to make all those other decisions. Are we trusting in the promises of God, answered in Jesus, or are we trusting in ourselves and in the world, looking to go our own way? Genesis 13 shows us there's really only one decision. It shows us what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. Will you choose to trust in God? Who will you choose to trust? Let me pray for us as we close. Father God, we thank you so much for this example of Abraham, who so clearly puts his trust in you, in the promise-keeping God. Father God, we thank you for your Son, who answers all of your promises, who in his life and in his death kept all of your promises to us. And so now, Lord God, help us today, in the week ahead, in this year ahead, as we face those big decisions, as we face tough circumstances, to trust you, to make those decisions, trusting in Jesus, that you will always, always look after us, that you have saved us, and that you will never disappoint us. We thank you for these things in your Son's name. Amen.